Appreciate that. Open your Bibles to James. James, the second chapter. We announced last week about perfect attendance, and we're looking for some folks to dedicate themselves to perfect attendance in church for this year. Now, that means you're in church one of the services on Sunday, and morning, evening, you'll be here at least one of the services every Sunday this year, or you'll be in church. You say, what if I go away? What if I travel? Well, go to church wherever you are and bring us a bulletin and verify you went to church. And we'll count you as having been there. And we'll have a recognition for you at the end of the year. Just trying to encourage folks to be in church. Amen. We need to be here. That's why God gave us the church. All right, we're in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 14 through 26, and I want you to follow along with me. James chapter 2. Is that working right, Pastor Meyer?
Yes.
It's a lot different than that. Okay. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. James writes, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And let's pray. Lord, we come to this passage and we pray now that as we examine it and look at it, that you would open our spiritual eyes once again. Help us to have an understanding of what your word has to say about this matter of faith and works. And Lord, there's a need among us. There's no doubt unsaved people in our midst who need Christ. And our prayer is for them to come to Christ, to know Christ, and be saved, be born again. And there's a need for believers to have a greater understanding. And Lord, a commitment to you that their faith would not be dead faith, but a faith that results in works. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd help me as I prepared, and Lord, want to present this as you would have it. Guard my words. Help me not say anything that would displease you. And speak to hearts here today through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, Signs of a Living Faith. Signs of a Living Faith. The passage that we've read today is one that has caused great controversy among Bible theologians down through the ages. The great controversy I refer to centers on the question, is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, or are there works which a person must do in order to get to heaven? Those who believe that works or things a person must do to get to heaven believe, those who believe that, use this passage as one of their main supporting passages for their position. These teach that there are certain religious things a person must do if they're to enter heaven. They label many of these things as sacraments. Baptism is one. Confirmation is one. Taking the Eucharist is one. Confession is one. And on we could go. For these folks who believe that way, faith in Christ alone for salvation is not enough. But they teach that one must add their works to this thing of faith. Now, we who are Bible believers understand that the Bible clearly teaches that salvation comes totally through faith in Christ and what He's done for us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 16:31, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. These are scriptures, all of which reveal the only thing necessary for one to be saved, to have eternal life in heaven, is to put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. All God's people ought to be saying amen. What then is the meaning of the passage before us that talks of faith and works? What is James saying when he says faith without works is dead? Now, what James is saying here is that when one has true faith, it will be a living faith, which then will be demonstrated by works. Works are not necessary for salvation, but we understand that works are the product of salvation. Those who come to Christ will demonstrate a faith that's alive, a living faith. And that is our subject for today, the subject of the signs of a living faith. Now I want you to notice, first of all, the requirement of signs of a living faith. A living faith must be evidenced by actions. A professed faith that does not result in actions is what James refers to as a dead faith, or one that is not genuine, one that is not a true faith. You see, where there is life, there is activity that evidences that life. The activity where there is life proves that life exists. But understand this. The activity does not make the life. The life makes the activity. Now, I thought about this and I thought, you know, somebody's going to say, well, wait a minute. What about a comatose person? There's life, but there's not any activity. There is some sort of activity, even if it's just breathing, even if it's just thoughts. There is some kind of activity wherever there's life. If there's no activity, there's no life. You take an old log that's been cut down and died, and that log isn't going to do anything. Yet you take a tree that's thriving, you're going to see evidences that there's life in that tree. Activity is the evidence that life exists. Now, I said all that because I want you to understand a living faith is more than just words. There are many who claim to be saved, but their lives give no evidence of a true salvation. They say with their mouth they're saved, but as you watch their lives, there's absolutely no evidence that a salvation experience has occurred. Now, the marks of a genuine living faith will be seen. Saved people are now new creatures, the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. In Romans chapter 6, we're told that the new creature is going to walk in newness of life. Listen, where there's a true faith, there's going to be evidences of that faith. That's why Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Where there's a root, there's a fruit. The fruits of a true living faith are spiritual in nature. And that evidences that there is a spiritual life. Go over to, hold your place there. Go over to John 15. Are y'all still with me? Did you go to sleep? How many of you are with me? How many of you went to sleep? Three of you. Okay. John 15. First five verses. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. These are the words of the Lord, and he's saying, and what James is evidencing here and testifying to is that when a person is saved, when a person is Christ, there will be spiritual fruit in their life. By the way, a part of that spiritual fruit is Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, living faith then results in works. You cannot have true faith without works. Just as one cannot have life without breath, one cannot have spiritual life without the works of the spiritual life. So we see the requirement of signs of a living faith. Works are required not to be saved, but because we're saved. Now, number two, the inadequate signs of a living faith. The inadequate signs of a living faith. Religious activity does not guarantee that a person is saved. I'm going to say it again. Religious activity does not guarantee that a person is saved. See, there's a lot of people who do a lot of religious things and they have no concept of salvation. They're not saved. I thought about the cultists. These people involved in cults. You ever notice how much religious activity they carry out? I'm talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you not listen? I'm not rebuking you, but I'm saying this in honesty. Do you realize that Jehovah's Witnesses put us to shame when it comes to activity in what they believe? We have trouble getting people to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. You know, a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses will study five nights a week. And they're following a false doctrine. We have trouble getting people to go out soul winning and knocking on doors. Jehovah's Witnesses go out on Tuesday morning and Saturday morning, or Thursday morning and Saturday morning. And they're out there with their satchels beating on doors. They're cultists. They don't believe the truth, but they have a lot of religious activity. They're not saved, but there's religious activity. You see, religious activity doesn't necessarily say that a person... I thought about Mormons. Much the same way, they do many religious things, and they teach very diligently, and they follow the teachings diligently, and they witness, and we see them sacrificing. Those young men sacrifice a year or 2 years of their life, you listen to me, at their own expense, to go somewhere and be a missionary. That's religious activity, isn't it? But they're not saved. You say you're judging them. No, I'm being honest. They're trusting in their works to get them to heaven. We just saw, hey, salvation is not by works, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Your works don't get you saved, you work because you're saved. But they're trying to work to get saved. That's why the Jehovah's Witness is out on Saturday morning and Thursday morning at your door, because they believe they're earning points. That's why the Mormon's on his missionary journey, because he believes he's working his way to heaven somehow. He's working his way, believe it or not, to being a god. And if you don't know about the Mormons, study up. You'll find out that's true. I thought about the followers of cults. They do religious things, but they're not saved. That's not an evidence that they have salvation. How about the followers of false religions who engage in a lot of religious activity? I'm talking about the Muslims. Boy, don't we see it today? We see it all over the place. We see pictures of Muslims in public squares and everything, bowing down, listen, bowing down 5 times a day to pray. They get their little carpet out and they bow down and pray 5 times a day. We have trouble getting Christians to pray 1 time a day. But because they do that, doesn't mean they're going to heaven, doesn't mean they're saved. It's a religious activity. We think about their martyrs. My goodness. Think about the religious activity that would cause a person to strap a bomb to themselves and walk into a crowded place and have that bomb detonate so that they can kill people. That's what the Muslim religion's about. You shouldn't be so critical. I'm being honest. And America better wake up. How about the Hindus? They do a lot of religious things. They observe dress restrictions and a multitude of worshiping a multitude of gods, and they offer sacrifices. Remember Brother Jeff Coat telling us they offer sacrifices to the cobra because they believe he's a god? The only thing I'd offer to a cobra is a .45 shell. Years ago, how many of you remember the Moonies? The Moonies, Sun Yat Moon. Those of you who don't know, they're still in existence. They're from Korea. And Moon taught that he is the Messiah. And he dictates to them. And back in the 70s and early 80s, the Moonies were known for selling flowers on a street corner. How many of you remember? They would sit all day on a street corner in the hot sun, in the cold weather, didn't matter what was going on, selling their flowers to support their religion. Now, that was a religious thing they were doing, but it didn't indicate they were saved. You're getting the message. And by the way, the followers of former liturgical religions in America oftentimes do many religious things, and they're not saved. I thought about those who do keep sacraments, thinking that somehow that's going to, their work, salvation's not in that. They do it not because they're saved. They're trying to earn heaven somehow through sacraments. They go to church. I'm not trying to be critical of Roman Catholics, but I've known Roman Catholic people who went to church every day. Went to Mass every day. Thinking that somehow this is going to earn them an opportunity to go to heaven. I thought about some of them hang religious articles on their walls, or they get their babies baptized, or whatever. But they're not doing it because they're saved. It's not an indication of salvation. It's an indication they're trying to work their way to heaven. And then we have some religious followers. Listen, there are some people who profess Christ, and, you know, they could really give you a testimony of, oh, I know Jesus as my Savior. But then they get into a bunch of stuff like they send their tithes and all to somebody's TV evangelist, and they buy the CDs and all those, thinking that somehow I'm doing religious things and I'm earning points and this is going to get me to heaven. No. 1,000 times no. None of this, none of it is the way of salvation. But I want to include one more group. I want to make sure you understand that there are many who are found in our Bible-believing churches who are doing religious things but are not saved. We've had, many times, we've had evangelists who have come in and special speakers, and they've made the statement, there's a lot of people in good Bible-believing churches who have never come to Christ. You know why they say that? Because it's true. Sometimes in our Bible-believing churches, people think that somehow because they go to church, somehow because they read the Bible, somehow because they put in their tithes, or maybe they even teach Sunday school, maybe they're even a deacon, maybe they sing in the choir, maybe they do all these religious things, they think, well, I've got to be saved. No, you don't. You're just doing a bunch of religious things. And see, those don't make you saved. You can do religious things without being saved. What makes you saved? Listen, what makes you saved is there's been a time, there's been an occasion, there's been an event in your life where you got born again, you came to Christ realizing you're a sinner on your way to hell, and you put your faith and trust in Him and what He did for you and nothing you ever do. If you've never come to that, you've never been saved. Oh, I'm a member of the church. I've been going here for years. Well, I put my tithe in. I work on a bus ride. I teach a Sunday school. I do this. I do that. None of that will save you. You know, it's interesting. Well, let me give you this quote. I've given it to you before. I love it. Being in church will no more make you a Christian than sitting in a hen house will make you a chicken. But I wanted to say this. Don't ever forget how we read in the Bible how Judas Iscariot walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And listen, he did many what we would consider religious things. And he was not saved. Doing religious things does not mean a person is saved. Number two, inadequate signs of a living faith. Buckle your seatbelt. It's going to get worse. Knowing sound doctrine does not guarantee a person is saved. How can that be, preacher? Listen, a person may know the truths of the Bible intellectually without ever knowing Christ in their heart. See, some know the truth, but purposely refuse to accept the truth. I've met some people I've witnessed to, and do you believe what I've just told you? You're a sinner, you're on your way to hell, Jesus is the only way of salvation. Yeah, I believe all that. Will you come to Christ today? No. They know, but they will not receive. I don't understand that. I cannot put my finger on, you know, why in the world would a person know the truth and not want Christ? And I've heard some lame excuses like, well, I've heard this one. Well, maybe I'll get saved later, but right now there's some things in my life I still want to do that a Christian ought not to do. Many have put it off. Well, maybe later. But it's not because they don't know. They know. They've chosen not to. Some know the truth. Some having a head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. It's been said many times that there are some people who miss heaven by 18 inches. The distance from here to here. The distance between a head and a heart. I've said many times, knowing is not enough. Listen, before I got saved, I knew some Bible truths because I'd been taught those in my catechisms. I believed Jesus was virgin born. I believe He went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. I believed He was buried and resurrected on the third day. I believed all that. I wasn't saved. I thought about Agrippa over in Acts 26. Paul's now been called before the authorities for the third time. He's standing before King Agrippa. And he says to Agrippa, he says, Agrippa, you know all these things. Agrippa had apparently been schooled in what Paul was telling him about the Jews and Christ and all. And he says to him, you know all these things. And Agrippa looked at Paul and he said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He came close, but he never did. See, knowing the truth of the gospel is not enough. One has to put a personal application to the truth of the gospel. Get saved. I said many times in our churches, we have unsaved people on membership roll. Sometimes it's people who have gone through the baptistry waters. You know, the first time I went through the baptistry waters in immersion, I was not saved. I knew a lot up here, but I didn't have it here. Or here. Here. This side. It's not enough to know. You have to apply. You have to take it to your account. That's why, Pastor Meyer, I shared with you last week, I shared with me, 80 young people from Bible-believing churches were at the all. There was 1,000 young people there. 80 of them that were there from Bible-preaching churches got saved there. We've seen other occasions. I remember in a snow camp, and Roxanne Rossi got saved at snow camp. She was a Bible college student at the time, had grown up in this church. Went to snow camp and a man preached similar to what I'm preaching today, that being in church don't make you a Christian and reading your Bible don't make you a Christian. You got to know Jesus as your Savior. And she realized she had been in church and done a lot of religious things but had never come to Christ. She got saved. See, people put their trust and put their faith in the wrong place. Get back to square one. It's not anything we do. It's everything He did. And our works can't add to or take away anything from our salvation. And then number three, I want you to see some authentic signs of a living faith. Now, James reveals here some signs of a living faith. He gives a couple of examples here. He talks about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness, the Bible says. I think 3 different times. Abraham was a man of faith. His faith resulted in actions. Abraham believed God. He believed God. God said, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to go down to the Canaan land. A place you've never been, a place you've never seen. Abraham went. His faith resulted in works. His works didn't result in faith. What he believed caused him to take action. We all know about his offering his son Isaac on the altar. Remember that story? Abraham did that by faith, based on his faith in God. He had trusted God. He knew God. And because he had faith in God, he was willing to take the son he had waited 100 years for. He was willing to take the son that he knew God had promised he would have a lineage that would be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And here's the one that this all has to come through. And yet God told him to take him and sacrifice. And the Bible shows that Abraham didn't flinch. Abraham just gathered up everything immediately and set out to make the sacrifice. It was all based on his faith that caused him to believe God. You see, when Abraham went, he believed that if he sacrificed his son, somehow God was bringing him back to life. He just believed. And his actions were based on his faith. He's an example of obedience to God based upon faith. You know, believers demonstrate their living faith that we're supposed to have when we're willing to obey God. You say you believe in Christ, you've trusted Christ, you have faith. Well, then your faith ought to result in obedience to God. Based upon your faith, because of your faith. I thought about Rahab. He mentions Rahab here. She demonstrated her faith by the courage she had. You know, she had heard about what happened with the Jews. Did you know that? The people of Jericho had already heard about how the God had parted the Jordan River and brought the Jews across and all that He had done with them in the wilderness and so many miracles God had done. They had heard about all this. And when those spies came, she told them she believed in their God. And she had the courage. Her faith gave her the courage to hide those spies and to send them on their way and to trust that when Jericho fell, her people would be preserved. We find many others in the Bible whose faith was demonstrated by their works. Hebrews 11 is filled with names of people who, because of their faith was demonstrated by their works. I thought about Noah. We know the story of Noah. Oh yeah, he built the ark. They got on the ark. Everything was preserved. Yeah, but you know, he was 120 years preaching without a convert. The only ones who got converted were his family. 120 years building an ark. He had never seen rain, never seen a flood, but he's building an ark by faith. He's preaching by faith, not seeing anybody get saved. And that was all a result of the faith he had in God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I thought about David. We love the story of David and Goliath. But what caused David to be able to go out there and face Goliath? The fact that he already had faith. He had a living faith. And he told Goliath, he said, "You come out with your spears and everything." He said, "I come out in the name of the true Lord and God of Israel." His faith was demonstrated in what he did. That's what gave him the courage to go out there and do what he did. Daniel. We're reading in the book of Daniel. Those three Jewish lads, remember them? The king said, "You bow or you burn." And their response, they said, "We don't have to think about it, king. It's a no-brainer. We're not bowing. And God will preserve us through this fire." Do you get that? Boy, talk about faith. Our God is able to preserve us through this fire. And then they said, "But if not, if God allows us to go through it and die in that fire, we're still not going to bow." That's all based on their faith. They had the faith that resulted in the works that they were doing. Daniel, we read about him last time, how he went in the lion's den. He was told he couldn't pray anymore. He had to pray to the king. And immediately Daniel went home, did like he always does, the Bible said, did as he did in the past. He went home, threw his windows open towards Jerusalem and prayed three times every day. Why do you do that? Because he had faith. He already knew if he's caught doing this, he's going to the lion's den. So he already understood this is where it's going. But by faith he did that. That's why James comes now and tells us, faith without works is dead. You see, true faith, you with me? True faith, I'm talking about when you really come to Christ and know Christ and believe Him and trust Him, it must result in works. It will result in works. The works evidence the fact that something's happened in my life. Now, we don't have to, Lord willing, face giants and the lion's den. I hope we never have to go through any of that. But listen, there are things that are going to evidence the fact that I have faith, I've exercised faith, and I'm in Christ that must be there in our life. I'm talking about a changed life. I'm talking about a heart for God. I'm talking about the development of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking about a different attitude about sin in our life. I'm talking about wanting the things of God. These are the things that show that there's a life within me, a spiritual life. Listen, your salvation isn't because you say you're saved. Your salvation is because you've trusted Christ and He is doing a work in you. And you know something interesting James says? Look at verse 19. I've had people tell me this. I ask them if they're saved. Well, I believe in Jesus. Oh, really? I believe in God. Really? You know my response to that? That's interesting. But don't count on that, because the devil believes in Jesus and the devil believes in God. He knows exactly who they are. It's what James says right there. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. But then he reminds us the devils also believe and tremble. Oh, I don't know how many people I've had. Well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. That's wonderful, but that's not enough. You can't just believe God exists, that Jesus was a man. You've got to believe that he died for you. That he was buried and resurrected, and your salvation is in him. Living faith. See, James here, and these people have misconstrued what James said, and they say, well, he said justified by faith. He's not talking about works saving anybody. You know, one of the principles of Bible interpretation and understanding is this. You never let an obscure passage or verse eradicate truths that you know are present in many verses. I gave you, I don't know, 5, 6 passages there where it talks about salvation being in Christ and Christ alone. These people want to go one place in the Bible and one verse and say, well, see, it's you got to work to get to. No. And think about this. Paul testifies, if salvation is by the works of the law, if salvation is by what we do, then Christ is dead in vain. Final thought. Listen. If we could do enough good works to earn heaven, if we could get to heaven by being religious and doing sacraments and religious things or whatever, Jesus didn't have to come and die. Die that awful death on the cross and shed his blood. That would have been a farce. If we could get to heaven on our own works. But we can't. And that's why he had to come and he had to go to that cross and he had to shed his blood and he had to die that awful death and be buried and resurrected. So we could be saved. Not by our works. By his. Living faith. Faith that's alive. There are many who say they have faith, but their faith is a dead faith. There's no life to it. The Bible's clear. Salvation comes in Jesus Christ alone. But James writes to make clear that true faith in Christ results in works. Works for Christ. Actions. Activity. Did you ever notice that dead things have no activity? You ever notice that things are alive, have activity? Faith without works is dead. Bow your heads for just a minute. A couple of questions. Question number one. Have you exercised faith in Christ? Have you come to Christ for salvation? I didn't ask if you're a church member. I didn't ask if you've been baptized. I didn't ask if you prayed a prayer. I'm asking you, do you know right now of a time when you realized you were a sinner, you realized you needed Jesus Christ, and you called upon him and opened your heart to him to save you? Do you have that experience in your heart and in your life? If you have, hold up your hand and say, yeah, I'm saved. I know that. I know that I got saved. No doubt in my mind. Put it down. Now, you're here. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. Maybe today God is showing to you, you've been trusting in the wrong things. You've been thinking, I got to be saved because, you know, I go to church and I put my tithe in and I do this and I do that. That don't make you saved. What makes you saved is what I just talked about, coming to Christ. Jesus said you must be born again. Is there somebody, maybe several folks here this morning, say, preacher, I've never come to Christ. I know about Him. I've heard about Him. Maybe you say, I know about Him in my head, but I've never received Him in my heart. Maybe you say, preacher, I never heard it like this before, and nobody ever told me I needed Jesus. But I realize it today. Preacher, today, I need to come to Christ for salvation. That's my need. I'm willing to admit it. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. I'll pray for you. Yes, somebody else. Preacher, I need Christ in my heart and my life. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? I'd be happy to. Somebody else. Yes, preacher, I have a need. I have a need. Listen, maybe you're sitting there saying, preacher, I'm realizing right now that I'm not saved. But I'm embarrassed to raise my hand. People in this room think I'm saved. People in this room have heard me testify and seen me be in church and things. They think I'm saved. But I know I'm not. And preacher, if I died right now, there's no way I'm going to heaven. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I'm going to put my pride aside. I'm going to swallow my pride. I don't care who's surprised. I'm coming to Christ today. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. Listen, God's doing a work in hearts and lives, and you say, well, we're already saved, preacher. I'm already saved. Well, here's a question for you before we sing. Do you have that living faith God wants you to have? I mean, is your life filled with the works that come because you're saved? Has Jesus made a difference in your life that demonstrates there's life there? If not, why don't you hit the altar and do some business with Him? Father, bless the invitation. We thank You for James' writing and helping us to understand that words are not enough for salvation. Our words, even our deeds, do not save us. There is only one way of salvation. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that salvation necessarily brings with it a changed life, a renewed mind, the Bible says, a different way of thinking, a different way of living. Help those of us who know Christ to have that kind of living faith. And Lord, for the ones who are here without Christ, that today they'll see the need and respond before it's eternally too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 489 in your songbook. I surrender all. God spoke to you today. Do you need to come? Do you need to come? All to Jesus I surrender. God speaking to you. Are you saved? Is your life demonstrating your salvation? Will you come? Will you come? God speaking to you. Will you come? Somebody's come. Maybe you need to. Are you saved? Do you know for sure if you died right now, you go to be with Him? God's speaking to you. Bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. We're going to sing one more verse of the invitation hymn. Listen, if you're not saved, come. If God's dealing with your heart, you're saved, God's dealing with your heart about something in your life, come. Be obedient to the Holy Spirit today. Let's sing that last verse. Will you come? Come right now.
I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Good night, Joshua Hunsinger, to close our service with prayer.